Let the movement of your love and your spirit that has been unleashed in our presence move. Open us to receive her. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable to you in these holy moments, God. For you and you alone are my strength. You and you alone are the one in whom we find life and salvation. Amen. Describing the process of an infant learning to communicate with the sounds of her voice. I think we have a few young parents in the house that know something about a child learning to communicate and the process. There's a writer, Kathleen Norris, who describes that this way. She says, eventually, the rudiments of words come. Often mama, dada, me, and the all-powerful no. An unqualified yes is a harder sell to both children and adults. Norris writes, to say yes is to make a leap of faith, to risk oneself in a new and often scary relationship. Not being quite sure of what we are doing or where it will lead us, we try on assent. We commit ourselves to affirmation. And with luck, we find that our efforts are rewarded. The vocabulary of faith begins. It's easy for us to make things more complicated than they are. And when we start talking about God, things can really get out of hand. And so I really love Norris's reminder that faith, or at least the vocabulary of faith, begins with simply saying yes. Simply saying yes. We try on assent, and we commit ourselves to affirmation. And this risky leap of faith, this yes, is done in the context of relationship. That's how it works. That's the only way in which we learn that it might be okay, that we might actually be safe to fall back, to say, yes, I will try that. I will do that. We know something about this because we have human relationships. Someone says yes to you, and then it's up to you to decide whether you're going to say yes back to them. Someone reaches out to you or to me in relationship, and then it's up to us to decide whether we will reach back. Through that experience of human relationship, that saying yes, that taking that leap, our lives are changed. And we're led into places that we wouldn't imagine, to new experiences. We also learn in those risks that we take to say yes. We learn about the pain of betrayal that can happen when trust is broken. And we learn about our own frailty, the frailty of our constancy, when we ourselves fail to be a good friend or a good partner. We learn the heartbreak that follows when we have loved someone deeply and then have to release them into the arms of death. These human experiences teach us about love, and they teach us about commitment, and they teach us about what it takes. They teach us about the risks involved, but also the benefits and the beauty and the gift involved in taking the risk of saying yes. Folks have often said that Jesus is God's yes to us. That Jesus is God's yes to us and to the world. That is to say, Jesus is God's affirmation of us. The sign that God believes in us, even when we have given God so many good reasons to just pack it in. God, it seems from the story, loves us and is determined to hang in there with us even when we're at our worst. God, it seems, continues to reach out to us to offer encouragement and friendship and correction and guidance along our journey, even when we are stubborn and refuse to reach back, when we turn away or even slap God out of our presence. God evidently will forgive us time and again and help us live and love more freely and more wisely and more lovingly in relationship with others. God loves us and has given us Jesus as the affirmation, the confirmation of God's love. Jesus is God's yes. That is the gospel. It's the good news of God's love for us in Jesus. It's the good news and the proclamation and the invitation to respond. Kathleen Norris says that such news, such love, such invitation, such a God is not readily understandable. And I imagine many would find that an understatement. One of the great perversions within the church is the teaching, either explicit or implicit, that if you have doubts, you're supposed to pretend that you don't. That if you struggle with teachings of the faith or with issues in your own life, then you don't really belong in the church. I can think of nothing further from the truth. Sadly, there are those who stay away from the life-giving experience of Christian community because no one has ever convinced them that they don't have to have all the answers, or they don't have to have their life all tidied up, all put together. You don't have to come in here so that and be sure that you're not going to cry. Do you know how many times people have said to me, well, I haven't been coming to church because I was afraid I was going to cry. I was like, well, Lord, come and get in the pulpit with me, because that's what I do with some regularity. But the point is that people think they can't bring it. They think they can't come with all that's going on, that somehow we have to put it together and be packaged and pleasant. There are those who have been part of the church for years and who keep coming, they keep showing up, but have never felt that it was okay to admit what they don't understand or just can't buy. And so they never ask their questions or really dig in and wrestle with others to try to develop and to deepen their faith. Every week, in addition to my proclamation that God loves you, you also hear me say, no matter what you believe or doubt, you're welcome to come and bring it. And even though I say that pretty much without fail, I imagine there are still folks who struggle to trust that my doubts, my beliefs are welcome. There are plenty of good reasons why we struggle so. I'm just going to keep saying it, by the way. Norris writes, the word belief has been impoverished. It's come to mean a head over heart, intellectual assent. When people ask, what do you believe? They are usually asking, what do you think? I've come to to see, she writes, that my education, even my religious education, left me with a faulty and inadequate sense of religious belief as a kind of suspension of the intellect. Religion, as I came to understand it, was a primitive relic that could not stand up to the advances made in our understanding of human psychological development or the inquiry of higher mathematics and the modern sciences. I imagine some of you know people, or you yourself have had thoughts like that. She goes on to share, "When I first stumbled upon the Benedictine Abbey, I was surprised to find the monks so unconcerned with my weighty doubts and intellectual frustrations over Christianity." I love this next line. She says, "I was a bit disappointed. I had thought that my doubts were spectacular obstacles to my faith." So great. Don't we make our stuff really big, right? Anyway, and she says, "And I was confused but intrigued when an old monk blithely stated that doubt is merely the seed of faith, a sign that faith is alive and ready to grow." I've heard others, wise spiritual practitioners, talk about doubt as the thing that enlivens faith. It pushes us, it stretches us, it deepens us. Now, this is quite different from what lots of folks will imagine or experience of the Christian perspective on doubt and belief. So many who write Christianity off do so because they think, as Norris did, that Christianity will require them to turn off their brains and believe ridiculous things. Others reject or abandon the faith because they get a taste of a form of Christianity that is so narrow and legalistic that there is little or no room for questions. Little or no room for the freedom to explore the depths of a wondrous God. No room for space to wrestle with themselves in the safety of divine love. And it is true that some Christian tribes do emphasize strict adherence to their understanding of the Bible or theological concepts, and they say that adherence is a requirement in order for a person to be considered and counted among the believers. Now, this more legalistic approach can lead to some great assurance that you've got it right if you go there. But it can also end up feeling really, really difficult. It can lead to a great deal of fear and guilt that you aren't thinking the right things, or that you're not feeling the way you're supposed to feel, or you're not doing the right things, or you end up doing the things that they tell you you're supposed to be doing, and you see that by doing those things, you're doing harm. It can end up feeling like a very dysfunctional, if not abusive, relationship. But the word most often translated believe in the Bible, which is pistuo in the Greek, is not defined as only what you think or as blind surrender to a questionable relationship. That's not what belief is in our tradition. Pistuo means several things, as many Greek words do, including these: thinking to be true, placing confidence in, and entrusting or being entrusted with a thing. One resource says the verb pistuo works two ways, and it works like the English verb commit, to commit. If you commit yourself to someone, then you are entrusting yourself to them. At the same time, you are supporting them. They've entrusted themselves to you. The two sides are really the summary of a covenantal relationship. So begin to think about believe as I believe in you. I say yes, you say yes. We believe in each other. Kathleen Norris says that at its Greek root, in her study, to believe simply means to give one's heart to. Thus, if we can determine what it is we give our heart to, then we'll know what it is we believe. What I want to suggest today is that to be a believer doesn't mean that you are without doubts or that you have sacrificed your critical thinking. To be a believer does not require you to pretend that you understand things that baffle you or that you act in ways that challenge your sense of integrity. Using the definitions of the word, a believer is one who, as a result of thinking, there is something somehow true about the gospel, places confidence in God, and entrusts their heart to God. A believer is simply one who, in one way or another, has been drawn to the love of God and has decided to say yes to the journey. The book of Acts in the Bible is the story of the people who first risked saying yes. The lives of those who traveled with Jesus were changed through firsthand experience of what it feels like to be perfectly loved and forgiven. Lord knows the apostles had asked questions. They had doubts. They missed the point. They failed spectacularly in trying to do what Jesus did. Do you think that they would be welcome in our church or in other churches? Are they believers? They had done all of that, doubted, missed the point, messed up, and yet because Jesus believed in them and didn't give up on them and loved them, they kept walking the path. They kept trying to follow and to learn. They witnessed the wonders of resurrection. And they knew that they didn't need to be afraid. Their changed lives and their story, that story that they had to tell, and the power of the love that flowed from Holy Spirit through them was powerful, and it was healing for other people. And because others witnessed this risky, powerful love and way of life, they themselves were drawn in. They came near and stepped onto the path. They said, yes, this is something in which I can see that there is something true, there is something real, there is something powerful. I want to be part of that. They saw the love of God in the community, and they said, yes. The apostles, in their risky love and faith and being out there, being all stirred up and in love with God and caring for the people that needed them the way Jesus did, got them in trouble. They landed themselves in jail. And when that happened, an angel of the Lord, that sounds very fancy, doesn't it? An angel of the Lord came and busted them out of prison. But you know, an angel is actually just a messenger, let's be clear. We probably have angels all around the place that are giving us messages from the Lord, you know? Think about that. Who's the last person who said something to you that you thought, that's something that God needs me to hear? It might have come from your neighbor. An angel of the Lord comes to the rescue of the imprisoned apostles and then gives this message. Hear the message. Go stand in the temple and tell the people the whole message about this life. I find that fascinating. The angel did not tell the apostles, I'm going to set you free so that you can go to the temple and teach everyone the rules. Didn't say, I'm going to set you free so that you can go to the temple and explain the philosophy. I want you to go to the temple and share the whole message of this life. This life. This life is the life that they had been given, a life of loving and just relationship with God and with other people, a life that had meaning and purpose. It's the life that says yes to love, that says yes to compassion, that says yes to forgiveness, that says yes to vulnerability, that says yes to risk and to trust and to generosity and to solidarity. And when you say yes and you step onto the path, it's not like there's nothing to help you along the way. For centuries, it is this life that has drawn people to embrace that Christian spiritual path. And that path is well worn. And there are signposts along the way in the form of spiritual practices and theologies born out of the crucible of experience. And there are prayers and there are songs. Jesus, lay your head in the window. They call us back and remind us of what's real and open us up. Resources and stories to help us grow more strong and more free and more wise and more kind, to help us discern the ups and downs and the twists and the turns of this life. And we're encouraged to bring our intellect and our questions to all of that. And to engage the resources and the words and the images of our faith with the curiosity of an explorer and the wonder of a child. What if we perceived a believer not as someone who has all the answers, but as one who trusts God enough to sit in the ambiguity and the frustration of the big questions? What if we perceived a believer not as someone who thinks a certain way, but rather as someone who lives a certain way? As someone who loves a certain way. What if being a believer is the willingness to step onto the path and to entertain spirit as a companion on your journey, to make yourself available in the spaces where Jesus reportedly shows up? And to sit in the discomfort and uncertainty that is guaranteed when we stumble into places like this one. What if we thought about a believer that way, or that way, or that way? What if? I don't have all the answers. Thanks be to God.